Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, a favorite among most of the audience for this channel, has recently released both a letter to the faithful on preparing for Easter, as well as having given John Henry Weston's website an interview on the validity of Benedict XVI's retirement. Combined, these are powerful statements that show the nature of the present state of the Church, and yes, of the world, and that through taking up acts of penance and prayer, the scourges God has either sent to all of us may be lifted in His own time, as well as the potential consequences for the Church and for the world for an era of unbridled confusion in the Church, where the Church's tendency in the post-conciliar era to be little more than a ritual-based arm of Leviathan has been ramped up beyond reason, and a distorted vision of the social mission of the Church has taken primacy above all things, even above the sacredness of the liturgy itself. I'll provide for you the best highlights of both the Vigano interview as well as his recent letter on preparing for Easter in light of the present state of the Church in the world. Both are too much by themselves for this place, as has been the tendency for Vigano's letters in the past several months. And they would certainly ruffle a few feathers if I tried, but the highlights are worth your time. I'll have both of these Vigano messages linked in today's show notes at returntotradition.org. That's returntotradition.org. That's picture you're seeing on your screen, it's the yellow text is the website name. And I do that because our hosts aren't particularly fond of a lot of external links being posted to certain kinds of websites. And unfortunately, that's what I have to do. So go ahead and check that out over there. It's free. There's no paywall. Just skip past the Patreon pop-up. Now, in his preparation for Easter meditation, Vigano begins with a simple but lengthy description of the state of things for everyone virtually everywhere, noting that it is an all but unprecedented situation that is easily characterized as a rejection of the law of God by the would-be Caesars of our time, those who would impose rules of conduct on every aspect of existence in our moment, even in some places to our private lives in ways that no figure in history could have ever dreamed of doing. It is the second half of his Easter letter that we'll pick up from and quote him directly. Now, of these would-be Caesars, Vigano says, quote, "They are mistaken who believe that the usurpation of our human dignity that we are undergoing has no supernatural significance, and that our share of responsibility in making ourselves partners in what is happening is irrelevant. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history, and whosoever would like to banish the Prince of Peace from the world that he created and redeemed with his most precious blood does not want to accept the inexorable defeat of Satan, the eternal loser. And so, in a delirium that has all the features of hubris, his servants are moving as if the victory of evil was now certain, while in reality it is necessarily ephemeral and momentary. The nemesis that is being prepared for them will remind us of the Exodus after the crossing of the Red Sea, and that Pharaoh could not have done anything if it were not permitted by God." Christian Easter, the Passover of which the Old Testament Passover was a prefigurement, is accomplished on Golgotha, on the blessed wood of the cross. Jesus Christ is the perfect altar, priest, and offering of that sacrifice. The Agnus Dei, pointed out by the forerunner on the banks of the Jordan, took upon himself the sins of the world in order to offer himself as a human and divine offering to the Father, restoring in his blood the order violated by our first parent. It is there, on Calvary, that the true mega restart took place, thanks to which the inextinguishable debt of the sons of Adam was removed by the infinite merits of the passion of the Redeemer, freeing us from the servitude of sin and death. Without repenting of our sins, without the intention of amending our life and conforming it to the will of God, we cannot hope that the consequences of our sins, which offend the divine majesty, can be appeased only by penance, will disappear. Our Lord has shown us the royal way of the cross. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so you may follow in his footsteps. See the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 21. Let us each take up our cross, denying ourselves and following the Divine Master. Let us draw near to the Holy Easter with the knowledge that we are always beneath the gaze of the Lord. You had gone astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. See 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. And let us remember that on Dies Irae we will all certainly have him as our judge, but thanks to baptism we have merited the right to recognize him as brother and friend. We ask the Supreme Judge, using the words of sacred scripture, discerne causa meam de gente non sacta, ab homine iniquio et dolose urea mea. Distinguish my cause from our people that is not holy. Deliver me from the unjust and deceitful man. To the merciful Father, who is in his divine Son, has made us heirs of the eternal glory, we address with humility the words of David, wash me more and more from my iniquity, and cleanse me of my sin. Grant the reward of virtue, grant the deliverance of salvation, grant eternal joy. If we really want this present situation to collapse like a house of cards, as has always happened for far worse situations, when the Lord decreed their end, let us remember to acknowledge Him and Him alone, that universal lordship which we usurp each time we sin, refusing to obey His holy law and thus making ourselves subjects of Satan. If we desire the peace of Christ, it is Christ who must reign, and it is His kingdom we must desire, beginning with ourselves, our family, our circle of friends and acquaintances, our religious community. Adveniat regnum tuum. If, instead, we allow the rule of sin against Christ to be established, the folly of the present situation will be only the beginning of Gehenna on earth. Let us, therefore, prepare for confession and Easter communion with the spirit of reparation and expiation, for our sins as well as for those of our brothers, of the men of the church, and of those who rule. The true and holy new renaissance to which we ought to aspire should be the life of grace, friendship with God, constancy with His Most Holy Mother and the saints. The true nothing will be as it was before must be the one we say when we rise from the confessional with the resolve to sin no more, offering our heart to the Eucharistic King as a throne where He delights to dwell, consecrating our every action, thought, and breath to Him. May these be our wishes for the coming Easter of the Resurrection, beneath the kindly gaze of our Queen and Lady, co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all graces. Signed, Carlo Maria Vigano, Archbishop. End lengthy quote. Thus we see the letter of Vigano urging us to make this remaining Lent count, for our times demand it. What has enabled this? At least in part, a church now fully partnered with the Leviathan, the beast from the Revelation of St. John, or that which is established now that will transform into that appendage of the man of sin whenever he finally arrives. But that forerunner to that exists now to some degree and is getting stronger by the day, and the institutional church is working with it openly and has for quite some time. That partnership has grown in leaps and bounds since the arrival of Francis, and Vigano in his recent interview with John Henry Weston's website made it clear that he has serious doubts about the validity of the renunciation of the See of Peter by Benedict XVI and the subsequent papacy of Francis. Vigano appears to support a version of the answer to the question of who is the true pope that is offered by Antonio Socci in his book on that whole question, when Socci suggests, with a lot of evidence, that Benedict intended, that's a key word there, intended, there to be two popes simultaneously. Vigano, as you'll see, rejects the possibility of such being possible, but doesn't appear to reject that it was Benedict's intention. Again, this diabolic disorientation that has entered the church has real consequences, and this is but one of them. To his interview we go with this, quote, "His Hegelian philosophic approach led him to apply the thesis, antithesis, synthesis scheme in the Catholic context. For example, by considering the documents of Vatican II, thesis, and the excesses of the post-conciliar period, antithesis, things to be reconciled in his famous hermeneutic of continuity, synthesis. Nor is the invention of the emeritus papacy an exception, where between being pope, thesis, no longer being pope, antithesis, the compromise was chosen to remain pope only in part, synthesis. As for my direct acquaintance with Benedict XVI, I can say that in the years of his pontificate, in which I served the Church in the Secretariat of State, in the Governorate, and as Nuncio in the United States, I got the idea that he surrounded himself with inadequate, unreliable, or even dodgy partners, who have largely taken advantage of the meekness of his character and of what could be considered as a certain love for his handlers, especially towards Cardinal Bertone, towards his own personal secretary, George Gonswine." End quote. Now, much could be said on that last part for many in the world in our present situation as well. Just voice a different opinion on measures taken by Caesar and see what happens. But his observation here is worth noting. How many Catholics who posit theories about Benedict being the true pope ever note that Benedict is going along fully with everything in Rome and appears to be quite happy with those around him? It has been said because, aside from a strange amount of hope being placed in a pontiff who honestly was a kind of modernist himself, Benedict appears to be going along with things fully. Some might say that's for his own sake that he does it, that it's a sort of ruse, and maybe that's true. We won't know for sure until much later. But it certainly appears that Benedict doesn't have the same reservations about things that we might expect him to have. But Vigano continues with the following thought. Quote, from many parts of the Catholic world, especially in our part of the milieu, we hear it said that Benedict XVI is the true pope and that Bergoglio is an anti-pope. This opinion is based, on the one hand, on the belief that his renunciation is not valid, due to the way that it was formulated, due to the pressure exerted by external forces, or the distinction between munus, office, and the papal ministerium, ministry. And, on the other hand, on the fact that a group of modernist cardinals is said to have tried to have their own candidate selected at the conclave of 2013, in contravention of the norms of the Apostolic Constitution Universi Dominici Gregis of John Paul II, beyond the plausibility of these arguments, which if confirmed could invalidate Bergoglio's selection, this problem can only be solved by the supreme authority of the Church, when Providence deigns to put an end to this situation of very serious confusion. End quote. And that is 100% true. It does not help that situation that the overwhelming majority of the cardinals in the Church accept that Francis is who he claims to be, and that few, if any, active members of the hierarchy support the thesis that Benedict is the Pope. Observing Vigano now for 2.5 years and presenting most of his letters and excerpts from interviews for you, I can say this. His evolution on the issues and understanding of the state of the Church has been remarkable. He has more and more embraced an unpopular position that is not held by mainstream Catholics. Make no mistake, most Catholics will not ever even entertain the thesis that Benedict may, for one reason or another, remain the Pope, regardless of any circumstantial evidence or theological argument that is presented to them. It just simply does not compute for most Catholics, in the same way that the average person on the street will just go along with the increasingly absurd demands that Caesar is placing on them, in the name of the present situation that continues to carry on. Whether the Benedict thesis is true or not isn't even really the point. We labor in a time of diabolic influence in the Church, and the only relief from that will come through expiation of our own sins, through acts of penance and prayers of the faithful. So please, heed the obvious message of Vigano's Easter meditation and make this Lent count. And thanks to the channel patron who emailed me a link to this letter. It was published on a website that I'm very familiar with and a big fan of, but I'm actually not in the habit of checking daily, so thanks for sending it to me. I might have actually missed this one. Let me know your thoughts on this in the comments, please, and make sure to like, subscribe, and comment, please. It does help a lot. And please pray for the Church. I'm Anthony Stein. Ave Maria.